Invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're looking at verses 1 through 9, Mark chapter 8. And so as we come before the Word, and as we have the Holy Spirit, He teaches and guides us, we trust Him in all these things. Well, let's read these 9 verses. In those days, again, when there was a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a distance. And His disciples answered Him, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? And He was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And He directed the multitude to sit on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, He gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to His disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after He had blessed them, He ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and He sent them away. Well, Father God, Lord, we realize that this passage that we've just read is familiar, I would imagine, to most everyone in this room. And yet, Lord, that we would not get lost in that familiarity, but that we would receive a word from You. And by the teaching, anointing, and guidance of the Holy Spirit now, Lord, we come, yes, to a passage familiar to us, but still as spiritually hungry and thirsty people sitting among that crowd on that hillside and in that day, Lord. And so we bring ourselves to that place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last night, I had to coax myself to go to bed because I found on YouTube a series of videos on someone that I used to follow many years ago, and I have off and on. He's someone who came to Christ sometime around 1979. He was one of the lead musicians, but particularly the writer for that old rock group called Kansas. Any of you know who that group Kansas is? Some of you are looking around saying, that's a state in America. Well, it also was a group that came out with a familiar song that you may hear, advertising even cards, Dust in the Wind, and Carry On, Wayward Son, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, one of the writers and leaders in that group, Kerry Livgren, came to Christ around 1979 or so. And so I found a new series on his life last evening on YouTube and found myself quite caught up in it because I had followed him in those, really, my teenage years and when he had come to the Lord. In fact, after he came to Christ, had started another group called AD that didn't last for very long, but Linda and I were living in Dallas, Texas at the time, and I happened to see his name on a marquee. And so Linda and I went to a concert and got to hear him as well as the band at that time. Well, he was telling a story in his life after he came to the Lord. He also flies planes, and he had bought himself a little Cessna. His wife had gone down to Florida, and he, of course, was a believer at this time, as I mentioned. And as he was flying his Cessna, he asked what were the weather reports and was told, coming from Georgia, that everything was clear. And he got into Florida, and even though the weather reports were saying everything was clear, he found himself approaching a very dense fog. And the fog was getting worse and worse, and he realized that he was going to have to fly into it and also was going to have to land that plane. Well, when he got into that dense fog and everything just sort of disappeared and all he had left were the instruments in his little Cessna, he said, for all the training that he had and for the instruments that were in front of him, you know, this wasn't like flying a modern jet. He had to really trust what was before him. But he said that really, again, tested his faith. It tested his faith. Was he going to be able to land that plane? And what happens was just amazing. Well, if you were to ask me, what have been some of the happiest times in my Christian life? I think that my answer to that question of those happiest times would be in those times when I have felt close to God in seasons that particularly demanded of me the greatest exercise of my faith. Because I can sincerely say it's been in those pressing times that demanded such faith, I give testimony, I don't believe that God has ever disappointed me. But what makes it all the more thrilling is that when God moves us into a place of faith, it can be a very exciting time because you get the thrill of seeing God at work. One of those faith journeys for myself personally and for my wife Linda as well is coming here to Grace Calvary. I don't know if you realize this, some of you have been here for a while, but come this June, just a month away now, I will have been here for 10 years. Can you believe that? Well, you know, it was right there where Pastor Craig is sitting that I was standing singing in the 10:30 service. And I really sensed from the Lord that he was calling me to be the pastor of this church. They hadn't given me the invitation yet, but I went back to Ireland where we were missionaries at the time. And when I got back to Ireland, I said to Linda, I'm going to pastor Grace Calvary Church. And we just felt that that was from the Lord. I can't explain that, but that was just how the Lord was moving in our hearts. Thing is that beyond the doorstep of salvation, when you and I have been saved by faith, by God's grace, faith still has to be produced in our lives. I'm not talking here about saving faith. I'm talking about how faith in God works out in our lives, how our faith gets tested. Have you found that? Our faith, the longer we walk with the Lord, is supposed to grow. It should begin to consume our lives. Then when we face things in our lives on a daily basis, that our reaction to things is, rather than to worry or to fall into anxiety, to trust God. Why? Because stock markets crash. Unexpected illnesses claim our savings and whatever's left in our wallets. The people we love. Sadly, sometimes we say goodbye as the Lord takes them home. Perhaps we might feel ahead of when we would want them to have gone. As the old phrase says, what's here today is what? It's gone tomorrow. Life is but a vapor, is what the Word of God says. That job that some of us felt so secure in, suddenly it's gone. The industry changes. My father worked in the steel industry for 25 years. If you had asked him back then what he was going to be doing for the rest of his life as a metallurgist, he would have told you, I'm going to work in the steel industry until I retire. And then they invented plastics, and it devastated the steel industry at that time. Things change. Am I willing to trust God? Could my cousin trust God when a tornado leveled his house in Tennessee? Can we trust God when we get that unfavorable news from a doctor that tells us that there's nothing else that we can do? But if you think about the Bible itself, the Bible is full of accounts and stories of faith, isn't it? It also tells us stories of disbelief. We are, of course, posed with whether or not we're going to believe this or not. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Do we believe that when we come to Genesis 1 and 2? Or are we tempted instead to dismiss it as poetic fiction? When we come to Adam and Eve, were they tested in their faith? Absolutely. God told them to obey him and told them what to do and what not to do. Didn't explain all the details, did he? But nevertheless, their faith was tested. Would they trust God enough to obey him? That's why that one hymn, Trust and Obey, fits so well together. Would they trust God well enough to obey him? Well, you know what happened. They didn't. One of my favorite stories is the story of Noah. A lot of people today don't believe that there was a universal flood. But I think to myself, imagine being Noah. Here you're forewarned by God. God comes to you and says, Noah, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be doing. There's going to be a tidal doomsday coming. I was speaking to one of my children. I said, the other day I was on Netflix and there was a picture of a movie and it only had one picture on the front. It was a picture of a tidal wave. Now, don't get offended because we're here on LBI. I think we're safe this morning. But I'm a glutton for those things. Give me a tidal wave or a movie with lots of earthquakes or California falling off into, you know. I got a child that lives in California, by the way, but it is to say I'm a glutton for those things. Imagine, though, being Noah and being told by God, I'm going to flood the whole earth. Was Noah going to believe him? Well, what did he do? With Hammer and Saul, he was out there every day. Imagine what his neighbors, there's crazy Noah. What in the world is he doing? And then there's Abram, or as we know him as Abraham. He's the archetype of living faith, isn't he? What I'm getting at is the Bible's full of faith stories, isn't it? Noah, his faith is tested. Abraham, God says to him, hey, guess what, Abraham? I want you to leave your home. I want you to move to a foreign country. And guess what? They're not going to throw out the welcome mat, but that's where I want you to go. And so Abraham's faith is tested, isn't it, over and over. He wants to have a son, and it's not working out. His faith gets tested, and then little Ishmael's born. That's not what the plan was supposed to be. So then he has Isaac, the son of faith, right? God gives him Isaac. Sarah have Isaac in their latter days of life. And then what does God do? He says, now take the boy to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him there. Well, we know it didn't happen that way. He didn't end up sacrificing him. But his faith was continually tested by the Lord. And Abraham's son Isaac was tested. His grandson Jacob was tested. It brings us to the story of Joseph. Joseph, what a great story, life to read. He's abused and he's sold off by his brothers as a slave. Ends up in Egypt. And he's trying to follow God and trying to live right. And ends up in prison because he gets accused of doing something that he hadn't done. And yet what happens in the life of Joseph? His faith eventually brings him to a place where he soars to the stratosphere of Pharaoh's right hand. What I'm getting at here is, and I could go on all morning long, and I'm not going to, but do you think that when you realize that here we have story after story, account after account of people who wrestle with faith in God, you get the idea that maybe God's trying to tell us something for ourselves in our own life? You think that perhaps that one of the greatest needs that God is seeking to continue to develop in us is our faith in Him? And I don't mean just giving God lip service, but I mean really deep down inside, believing things. I was sharing with Brother Bobby this morning, who does have some physical difficulties here in his arms, and I heard Brother Ed say something. I'm just believing that God can mend. If the doctors can't do it, I believe that God can do it. I would rather stay in that place and trust God for the results. When we come to today's passage in verses 1-4, we read about this miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. 4,000? Is Mark having a memory lapse? Is this perhaps a senior moment? Didn't Jesus just feed 5,000 people back in Mark chapter 6? You know, there are some people when they approach the Bible and they read this other account about the feeding of the 4,000, they think, hey, you know, there's a funny overlap here with the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe Mark got a little mixed up and what's going on here? But rest assured, these are two different accounts. The first account speaks of a crowd of 5,000 men, and then beyond that, the women and the children. And now it happens again, but this time there's not 5,000, there's 4,000. And there are differences, aren't there, between these two accounts? For example, in the one account, there's 5 loaves. In the other account, there's 7. In the one account, there's 2 fish. And then this other account we read today, it says there were a few fish. In fact, if you even read the stories carefully, you discover that Jesus isn't even in the same location. So these miracles were two different miracles. And Mark's gospel, by the way, is not the only one that records both of these miracles. Matthew's gospel also records both of these miracles in chapters 14 and 15. And I got thinking to myself, who's not to say that Jesus even did this not just twice? Maybe it happened many more times. Why do I say that? Well, John chapter 21, verse 25 says, there are also many other things the Lord Jesus did, which were written in detail. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which were written. So who is to say that maybe Jesus did this miracle on more than one occasion? Maybe Jesus did it at times no one ever knew that he was even doing it. Maybe he did it even with just his own disciples. The question would be, though, is why the repeat performance? What moves Jesus to feed this crowd? The answer is right there in verse 2, isn't it? It says Jesus felt what? He says he felt compassion. Now, that Greek word there for compassion is a unique one. In this particular instance, the word that's used there, if you want to write this down, it refers to a deep wave of emotion, an emotion that swept, so to speak, over Jesus. The Lord observed, of course, in verse 1, they had nothing to eat. In fact, we're told that twice in the passage, they had nothing to eat. Back in the Greek and Roman culture days, the seat of human emotions was not spoken of as in the heart, but do you remember where? down here in the stomach and the intestines. It's to say is that Jesus had this wave of compassion like his own belly growling with hunger too as he looked at this hungry crowd. Verse 2, of course, tells us they had gone 3 days. The Lord Jesus, verse 3, points out many had traveled considerable distances. And then the disciples make an interesting comment in verse 4. They refer to the place that they had went as a wilderness, or some Bibles say, a desolate location. Now, in today's vernacular, how would we translate the wilderness or a desolate place? We might say off the beaten track. Do you know what I mean by that? We might say it was like disappearing into the pine barrens. Oh, how I love to take people who come to the state of New Jersey for the first time and take them out into the pine barrens to prove to them that we actually have a lot of land that is undeveloped in our state, this beautiful garden state. It's like this account here is just like hiking away from civilization on the Appalachian Trail. They were off the beaten track. And in the process, why? Because Jesus was healing people. It was worth going. You could be healed and hear Jesus teach. But in verse 4, let me raise this question. What was going on with the Lord's disciples? I want to read it again. And his disciples answered him, and this is what they said. Where will anyone, you could underline that word, anyone. Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? Lord, we're in the middle of the pine barrens. Whoa, now wait a second. Hey, it was just a chapter or two before that the Lord had fed 5,000. Didn't these guys remember? What's going on here? They say, Lord, where will anyone, who is anyone? Everyone. They were including the Lord. They're saying, Lord, where are we going to find food for 4,000? Even though he had just fed 5,000 not too long before. I mean, there's no Dunkin' Donuts. No Starbucks. Lord Jesus, there's not even a Wawa. Question, what were the disciples missing? Okay, they were missing food, but what were they really missing? Is this a part and a reason why maybe Jesus was about to do what he was going to do? It was their faith. It was their faith. Listen to how the New King James Version translates this verse. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in this wilderness? And that's when I came to this place in this message, where all of a sudden my eyes locked in one more time to that word, wilderness. Listen to what he said. Lord, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in this wilderness? Turn with me, if you would. Hold your finger here in Mark's gospel. I'm going to have you look at one passage, but turn all the way back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 16. This question sets everything up. Lord, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in this wilderness? In Exodus 16, it's the story where Moses is now, he's led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They've had the miracle of the Red Sea. Could you imagine that? I mean, the old movie is still great. You know, you see the waves go upright, Moses at the end of the rock, and the nation marches through it, and those bad Pharaoh and his army, they get all caught in there. I love that stuff. Well, I told you, I love tidal waves and anything that has to do with flooding, but I got to be careful about that because I didn't enjoy Hurricane Sandy, trust me. But Exodus 16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, what'd they do? They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Where? In the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into where? This wilderness, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it'll come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what to bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you're to know that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings when you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings aren't against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumblings. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Where was Israel? In the wilderness. Who fed Israel in the wilderness? The Lord God fed them. And who is about now to feed the 4,000? The Lord himself. Again, you see, it wasn't just that the disciples had been with Jesus when he fed 5,000, but God had done this before. Hundreds of years before, he had fed the children in the wilderness. But this time, rather than happening the way it did in the Exodus account, God had personally come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and was now feeding them from his own hands. And yet how quickly his disciples had forgotten. They forgot how Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they had forgotten from their own history how God had fed the nation of Israel for those 40 years. Where? In the wilderness. And it hit me in such a practical way how quickly you and I, how quickly we too forget. You know, we'll say, God answers my prayer. I sing praises to his name. I declare his glory. When God answers things for us, we get so excited, right? But what about when the memory of what God did begins to fade and a new challenge enters your life? What God did for you 3 years ago, and now he brings something new to your doorstep, we should ask ourselves, where is our faith? Jesus could have said to his disciples when they said, you know, Lord, how are we going to do this? He could have said, fellas, take a look around. Does this look familiar? This wilderness? It is to say, guys, doesn't this stir your memory just a bit? You see, when trials and problems and unpayable bills come our way, we don't see the daylight at the end of the tunnel. Our faith is being challenged. Do we not realize? The Spirit is saying, but don't you remember? Don't you remember what I did for you before? And yet, we are so quick to forget. We fall into despair, we sink into a depression, and we begin to groan like the people of Israel in the wilderness. We do. We say things. People say things like, surely I will die because I'm all alone in this wilderness. I'd like to ask us today, what's your wilderness? What's your wilderness? Or if you're not in one right now, one will eventually come. Trust me on that one. But why is it? When we think about all the times that God has answered our faith, we become so quick to forget and not remember. Well, what happens in the rest of this account today in verses 5 through 9? It's the miracle feeding of the 4,000. All these people are fed from 7 loaves and a few fish. We could compare the miracles. It's interesting to think about, because in the miracle of the 5,000, it was a larger crowd, right? 5,000 versus 4,000. Jesus in began with 5 loaves for the 5,000. Is that correct? 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000. And in this account for the 4,000, he now had 7 loaves and a few fish. And in each account, one walks away with 12 baskets full. This account, the 4,000, they walk away with how much? 7 baskets full. Jesus later on challenges disciples and he says to them, do you not see into this? Do you not see into this? In the first account of the feeding of the 5,000, it was a larger crowd, yet Jesus had even less to work with than in the feeding of the 4,000. He had slightly more to work with. And I thought to myself, I do see a principle here. It's as if God is saying, I can do much more when you have much less. Maybe some of us should write that down today and think about that. God can do much more when I have much less. Some of us, we might be in that wilderness right now. Wilderness might be an adult child, might be a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife. Wilderness might be an addiction or a temptation that never seems to let up. It might be our finances or health. It may be that you're unmarried and you want to be. God can do much more when we have much less. And I think that is true because I know the Bible says that when I'm weak, he is what? He is strong. And there's something about God that God especially loves to show himself and his might when particularly we come to him empty-handed. And all we can say to him is, and I've had these conversations, Linda and I've had these conversations about our own children. We've said, you know, God, this anxiety, this worry, these thoughts that cause sleepless nights and give us bad dreams, and I think I'm much better off just trusting you. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. It's much better to trust me because God can do much more, and he does much more. Father, encourage those here today that may be right now walking through a valley of despair or depression. Encourage those today, Lord, who are facing enormous faith challenges. Let us not forget, where did you feed your children, Lord? You fed them in a wilderness. And Lord, so for that person this weekend who feels like they're in a wilderness, may they turn to you. May their faith be strengthened. May they stay in faith. And Lord, for all of us in this room, as we face things in our lives, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the daily life challenges, may we more and more grow to learn to exercise faith and to trust you, to trust your sovereignty, to trust in your providence, to trust that you will be with us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. For who can separate us from the love of God and the love of Christ? For if we stand on the Lord's side, he stands with us. And I pray, Lord, that you will bring that comfort and encouragement to those today who need it and for those that will need it in coming days. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.